Isaiah 65 starts off with God speaking. And God says this, I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I think some of the translations said, I said, here I am, to people who didn't know me. I have spread out my hands as in welcome all the day unto a rebellious people who walked in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoked me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments. The idea that these people were trying to contact the dead, which eat swine's flesh, not a good thing for good Jewish boys. Pork is their white meat for a good Jewish person, okay? And the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. He will repay these people. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Now, you can tell God's a little frustrated with somebody here. He's speaking to his people, to the nation of Israel. And in verse 2 he says, I have spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, but after their own thoughts. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we'll start in Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. How they call on him in whom they have believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. He's talking about how people are saved. And he says, if you want to be saved, you call upon the Lord. And it doesn't make any difference whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It works for everyone. Everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. And then he kind of talks about what our responsibility, ours as those who already have heard, our responsibility is to tell people about Jesus. How are they ever going to call on him if they don't know to call upon him? That's what next weekend's all about. Great big calls going out at the Harvest Crusade. And that's a chance for some of us who are a little chicken to preach to our friends, hey, bring them along, handcuff them to yourself, and bring them down to Anaheim, down to Edison Field. We need to be there to tell people the good news that God offers complete forgiveness for their sins because Jesus died on a cross to pay for their sins. And if anyone asks for help, if anybody asks for salvation, God will save them. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Not everybody responds to this message. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed art? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. even though the Jewish nation has a place as God's chosen people, a Jewish person still needs to call upon the Lord to save him, just like us pagan Gentiles do. Paul quotes, and he says, he quotes here Isaiah, and in verse 20 he says, Isaiah is very bold. You know, he's very gutsy to be saying to a Jewish person, see, Isaiah is saying in chapter 65, God is saying through Isaiah, look, I am being found by people who aren't even looking for me. What about my people? What about you? You're my chosen people. And these other people, they're following after me. He's kind of provoking them to jealousy. And Paul will go on in Romans 11, though, just in case you're unclear about it. Paul will go on in Romans 11 to talk about how God isn't finished with the Jews. He's not finished at all. They're still very special to him. Let's go back to Isaiah 65, verse 5. And so these rebellious people walking away in their own way, people who provoke God to anger, sacrifice in gardens and burn incense upon altars, this is all stuff that they're not supposed to be doing. Verse 5, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. You ever wonder where that phrase comes from? Holier than thou? There it is. There it is. Now you know where it comes from. Isaiah 65, 5. These people are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. In other words, God says, this stinks. I hate this. See, here's these people who are very rebellious, and yet somehow, on the outside, are very religious. They want to do their own thing, but there's something about them, there's a veneer about them that makes them look very, very religious. Holier than thou. I am holier than thou. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap as well. As we grow in the Lord and we get older in the Lord, it is a natural thing that more and more of our friends are Christians. I mean, isn't that what happens? The longer you are a Christian, isn't that kind of what happens? Your non-Christian friends, you kind of end up spending less time with them, and the people you hang out with all the time, it ends up it's the Christians all the time. And you know what? That's a natural thing. That's a normal thing. And in a sense, it is very good that with non-Christians that we have fewer and fewer relationships where they will have a negative influence on us. When we have the kinds of strong friendships with them where people influence us. You know what I'm talking about? You know, relationships where people are influential to you, where they change the way you act because you like them and you want to be liked by them. And well, in a way, as we grow in the Lord, it's good that non-Christians have less and less influence like that on us. But we need to guard ourselves from thinking that we can no longer associate with certain people because we are holier than they are. You see what where I'm going? Maybe a little. Look at Luke chapter 5. Verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. There has never been anyone as holy as Jesus, right? Never. Never been anyone as holy as Jesus. But you know that Jesus has no problem hanging out with sinners. Luke 5, verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi, a tax collector, sitting at the receipt of custom, as where he did his work. And he said unto him, this is Jesus saying to Levi, who's also known as Matthew, okay? He says to him, follow me. Goes up to this really hated sinner, t- tax collectors and sinners. And he says, follow me. Verse 28. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Cool. Horrible guy. Just hated tax collector. And he leaves everything and follows Jesus. But look what happens. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. In other words, Levi invited the only people that would qualify as his friends. Invited them all over for a big party. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Here's the holier-than-thou thing. Saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I see some stuff happening with two people here that I think is interesting, you know. And one of them is Jesus. Jesus didn't get close to sinners because he needed friends or wanted others to like him. He got close to sinners because they needed him. See, that's when it's dangerous. That's when the relationships with non-Christians are dangerous, is when we think we're needy and we think we need people to like us, and I need to be accepted by somebody, and I pick that group of people to like me. That's when I'm in danger. But Jesus didn't need friends. That wasn't his purpose. His purpose for being there was because they needed him. You see what I'm talking about? He came to show them the way back home to God. Now, the other person I think is interesting is Levi, Matthew. He accepted Jesus' invitation to follow him. And I have this feeling that he knew exactly what he was getting into. Following Jesus, he left his old life behind. That says to me that he knew what he was getting into. He knew that to follow Jesus meant I've got to leave the old life behind. But you know what? He left it all behind, but he tried to bring some of his friends with him. And he throws a party. He didn't leave the old life behind and say, now I will no longer associate with these tax collectors and sinners because I am holier than they are. No. He threw a party for them to introduce them to Jesus. Whole different mindset, isn't it? And so when you look at your relationships with your non-Christian friends, you got to ask yourself, what am I doing here? What's my purpose here? Am I with these people because I think I need them? Or am I with them because they need Jesus? I think that's where we get it right. Are there people God has put in your life that you need to be spending time with because they need Jesus? Now, let's go back to Isaiah. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down for my people that have sought me. Now, there's a couple of things here. This picture of the grapes and the clusters and stuff like that. We have two grapevines in our backyard, and we are growing them for the purpose of sermon illustrations, so that I may, from time to time, learn something about this growing stuff. The grape season came at the beginning of the summer for us. Spring came, we saw these little clusters of little teeny flowers, and then the flowers drop off, and they just, these little things, little teeny, teeny things, start getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and the balloons get bigger and bigger and bigger. And we actually had almost full-size grapes this year for the first time. Last year we had, they looked like Le Sueur baby peas, and they tasted like sweet darts. This year, we actually had grapes that tasted like grapes. They were slightly smaller. But we were kind of watching. Remember, 2 years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, we had some that we were just waiting for them to go, but they stayed itsy bitsy grapes. And they got old and they withered, and then we had itsy bitsy raisins hanging on the grapevine. Well, so I'm learning that you gotta pick the thing sometime. You gotta fish or cut bait, that's what they say, and so you gotta either cut those things off and eat them or just let the birds get them. Or let them wither and dry up, because that's what happens, is the birds start getting at them. And even though the grapes are sneaky, they grow under big leaves. They pick the biggest leaves and that's where they grow underneath. When I went to snip them all off and to harvest, I actually had a bowl of grapes by the time. It was cool. Very cool this year. I can hardly wait for next year. If I were to show you some of the clusters of grapes right off of the vine, you want me to eat one from that cluster? Because some of the birds got at some of them. Some of them were kind of like half eaten. Some of them were kind of brownish, But out of a whole cluster, 80% of them were very good looking grapes. Now, I didn't tell my family this. But I took those clusters and I snipped off the bad ones. Because there was some stuff worth saving. That's the picture here. God's been talking about his rebellious people who are always going off doing their own thing. And he says, but, I got to tell you, there's something worth keeping in the cluster. And so I'll tell you what, I'm going to rescue a remnant. I'm going to rescue the ones that are doing the right thing. Now he's talking about the nation of Israel. There will be a remnant. There will be Jewish boys and girls who trust in Yeshua, their Messiah. And he says, for their sake, I will not destroy them all. But in fact, some will actually inherit the land of Israel. And Sharon and the Valley of Achor, these are just different places in Israel. Sharon is up to the north next to Mount Carmel, a very fertile area. The Valley of Achor is down in the south next to Jericho. But the point is that the place will be fruitful in the end. Verse 11. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword. Now see, he reverts from the remnant back to the rebellious ones. And he says, you guys, you rebellious ones are the ones that forget my holy mountain, the temple, that prepare a table for that troop and furnish the drink offering. The Hebrew words there, we think, are referring to some Babylonian gods that they're worshiping. And so, therefore will I number you to the sword. A little play on words there. And you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Because when I called, you did not answer. at home, and I've told you about this, we've got caller ID at home, and at my desk I have it to buy one of those little separate things, you know. Instead of get a whole new phone, you just buy one of those little caller ID things, you know, which you can view the caller ID info, and I'll be sitting there at my desk and studying or working or whatever, and the phone rings, and I'll immediately, your eyes go to the caller ID, you know, if a person hasn't blocked the caller ID, now you guys have to unblock your caller ID so we'll answer the phone more, you know. Mom and Dad always have to talk to the phone machine because they've got their caller, actually, that way the salesman don't get your phone number. Anyway, if a person hasn't blocked it, I can tell who's calling. And some of you, I've memorized your cell phone, so I know it's you, you know, and I would like to blow John away. You know, I pick it up, hi, John, and he goes, but he's got, it no longer surprises him anymore. Sometimes I don't answer the phone call on purpose because I really don't want to talk to a salesman at Wilbur's Carpet Cleaning Service. That's a cool thing about caller ID. You don't have to answer those ones anymore. Sometimes when I'm studying, I won't answer the phone at all, no matter who calls. Well, almost. If it's my wife's cell phone, if it's her work number, I'll pick it up. Sometimes an important person calls, and I'll tell myself, I'm not going to answer this. I've got to finish my studying. And my phone machine, my caller ID is right here. My phone machine's up on the wall right behind me. And so, you know, I listen, thank you for calling Rich and Deva's house. Jesus really, really loves you. Please leave the message. And then the person starts chatting. I'm not going to answer this. I'm not going to answer this. And then some important thing starts getting discussed. And I just kind of, and I pick up the phone. Sometimes I'm just bad. And I just say, I'm going to pretend I'm not home. And I'm just not going to answer the phone. But suppose you have a setup like me and you're sitting at your desk, the phone rings, and immediately the caller ID flashes and it says, God's throne. 777-7777. That'd probably be the number or something like that, right? Right, right? Or if it's a cell phone, it'd be 264-7777. And God rings your telephone. Would you pick it up right away? Go on the phone, quick, get the phone. Or would you do like I do sometimes and, well, I'll see if it's important. And let him start talking to the machine before you decide to pick it up. Or will you pretend that you're not home? Don't say no when God calls. Don't leave the phone on the hook. I think as I believe happens every time we're together, I think God calls some of you in different ways to do different things. You're going to pick up the phone, you're going to respond, or just let it go. He doesn't really know that I'm here. I'll let somebody else get the phone. Don't say no to God. Answer when he calls. He says, you know, I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to give you a hard time because when I called, you did not answer. Verse 13, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Talking to these rebellious people. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. In other words, people say, you know, oh, may you live to be like Richard. Well, that'd be like a curse, you know. Hate to think of somebody using my name as, may you be like Richard. Ooh, that would be bad. For the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. Some people think that this other name that his servants will be called, the other name is Christian. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hid from mine eyes. He contrasts here for a few verses two groups of people. The rebellious ones and the servants. Did you see that? He contrasts them. The rebellious ones, you've done this, but my servants will get this. As you notice, God takes care of his servants. The servants eat, they drink, and they rejoice. Not eat, drink, and be merry. They eat, drink, and rejoice. They experience God's abundance. When you decide to follow the Lord as a willing servant, you're going to find fulfillment and you're going to find joy. As a servant. The Hebrew word for servant means servant, slave. That's the guy that does the yucky stuff. Without pay. Charles Spurgeon writes this: idle Christians are often unhappy Christians. I have met with many a spiritual dyspeptic, tummy ache, always full of doubts and fears. Is there a young man here full of doubts and fears who has lost the light he once possessed and the joy he once had? Dear brother, get to work. In cold weather, the best way to be warm is not to get before a fire, but to work. Exercise gives a healthy glow, even amidst the frost. I am doing something, says one, yes, with one hand. Use the other. Perhaps I should have too many irons in the fire, says one. You cannot have too many. Put them all in and blow the fire with all the bellows you can get. I do not believe any Christian man works too hard. And as a rule, if those who kill themselves in Christ's servants were as in Christ's service were buried in a cemetery by themselves, it would be a long while before it would get filled. Work hard for Christ. It makes happy those who are in heaven to serve God day and night. And it will make you happy on earth. Do all you can. See that? Because you see that? That's what he's saying here with the servants. The servants eat, but I'll make you go hungry, the rebellious ones. The servants drink, but the rebellious ones, you're going to go thirsty. The servants rejoice. They're having a joyful time. Why? Because we are lowly servants. Be a servant. Be a servant. Verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. I create a new heavens and a new earth. Now, what he's going to describe, what follows, is not really technically what we call the new heavens and the new earth by what's described in the book of Revelation. Why? because when we we'll get to in verse 20, he's going to talk about how old people are when they die. Well, in Revelation, let's look at this. We'll look at Revelation chapter 21. And we'll look at a couple of verses. The new heavens and the new earth, we usually think of as eternity, because the stuff we see right now is just temporary. But in eternity, Revelation chapter 21, John says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I gave a and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." There it is. No more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now see, the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more death. So we think, I mean, I don't know if this is what we called last week prophetic telescoping, where he's leaping thousands of years in a single bound. I don't know. But it's not the same thing. What he's going to be describing after verse 17 are actually what we would call the millennial kingdom, when Jesus rules and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. Back in Isaiah 65, he says, "I create a new heavens and new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Now, for some folks who are getting near to heaven, this raises some questions, some disturbing questions. I've been visiting with a precious saint who is a little anxious right now. This person knows that they're going to be departing soon, and they're a little anxious about what's on the other side. And he says, "The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Will we have memories in heaven? So you could probably twist this around and come up with a good case and say, well, no, we will just be blank mind. Because it says, "The former shall not be remembered nor come to mind." Well, remember back there on the old earth? No, I don't remember anything. It will, almost came to mind. Just missed it by that. No. Will we have memory of this current life? Or we have no memory of this current life? Well, I don't think so. Scriptures point to a couple of things. In Matthew 17, Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in a glorified state. And you know what? This may sound trivial, but Peter knew who they were. They had identities. They were not resurrected beings, 005623A. And 005623B. No, they were Moses and Elijah. Names given them in this old life. You follow me? In the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, we went back to Revelation 21, you would see that in the way the city is built, the gates, there are 12 gates to the city, and the gates are named after the 12 tribes of Israel. If there's no memory of the former life, why would he be calling them the names of the tribes of Israel? Well, gee, Fred, what's a Reuben? You know, I wonder why God called that gate Reuben. Well, no, we'll know why. It's one of the names of the 12 tribes. The foundation stones, 12 stones named after the 12 apostles. See, there will be a connection with the old life. I think that when we're in heaven, the point is that the memories won't cause pain. That's what Revelation 21:4 said. We already read that. There will be no more pain. No more sorrow. When we're in heaven, we will understand things perfectly. We will understand things from God's perspective. And you know what? Because God's perspective is correct, right, totally cool. And when we finally realize why all this stuff happened, we too will come to the conclusion, oh, I guess it's okay. It was not a hurtful thing. God knew what he was doing. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely just as God knows me now. Heavenly memories. Yeah, we'll have memories, but the memories won't cause pain anymore because we'll understand. Verse 18. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. God says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and I will joy in my people. These are happy words. Happy, happy, happy words. God says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem. But you think he's sitting up there going,
okay, it's this Jerusalem.
No, he says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem. Do you connect with anything there at all? Do you know what it is to rejoice in a person? To see somebody that you just can't hardly wait to be with, and you've been away for so long, and there they are. God says, I will rejoice. I will joy in my people. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. When you make it to heaven, God will be happy to see you. Is that what you expect? What do you expect when you see him face to face for the first time? Will he say, oh, it's you? Or will he go, all right, have I been waiting for this? That's how he'll be. Does that blow some of your misconceptions, your ideas about God away? He will rejoice over you. Heaven will be a wonderful place. One day a cat dies of natural causes, goes to heaven. This is not theologically correct, this story. It's close. One day a cat dies of natural causes, goes to heaven, meets the Lord himself. The Lord says to the cat, if there's any way I can make your stay in heaven more comfortable, please let me know. The cat thinks for a moment and says, Lord, all my life I have lived with a poor family and had to sleep on a hard wooden floor. The Lord stops the cat and says, say no more, and a wonderful fluffy pillow appears. A few days later, 6 mice are killed in a tragic farming accident and go to heaven. Again, the Lord is there to greet them with the same offer. The mice answer, well, all of our lives we have been chased. We've had to run from cats, dogs, and even women with brooms. We're tired of running. Do you think we could have roller skates so we don't have to run anymore? The Lord says, say no more, and fits each mouse with a beautiful pair of roller skates. About a week later, the Lord stops by to see the cat and finds him snoozing on the pillow. The Lord gently wakes up the cat and asks him, how are things since you've been here? The cat stretches and yawns and replies, ah, it's wonderful here, better than I could have ever expected. And those meals on wheels you've been sending by are by far the best. Do you think you can use that one at work? But you know what? Heaven will be better than you can ever expect. Better than you've ever expected. It's a wonderful place. I don't know why we're so reluctant to go. Verse 20. Now again, he's kind of talking about this thousand-year reign of Christ. He says, there shall no more be thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now see, when Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom on earth, there will be two types of people that will enter into the kingdom. The first type will be us who have been raptured, gotten our glorified bodies, and we're coming back with him. We will never die anymore. Okay? We're done with death. That's it. We're finished. No, we won't die anymore. But there will be people who will enter into the kingdom who have come to know Jesus after the rapture, during the tribulation, and they somehow escaped being martyred and having their head cut off, and they will come alive in their old bodies into that 1,000-year kingdom. And those people will marry, have children, and people living on the earth in their old natural bodies will live great lifespans, just like the days of Noah. People will live. I don't doubt that there will be people who will survive and live through the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ. Be reverting back to the old ways before Noah. Verse 21, "And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, as the days of a tree are the days of my people." In other words, when you and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You won't work really hard for the government to take away everything in taxes. You get to keep it all. Okay? I don't think there'll be taxes. Does that sound good? Okay. As the days of a tree are the days of my people. The General Sherman tree in the Redwood Sequoia National Park, something like 3,000 to 4,000 years old. He says people will live as long as trees. Cool. I don't know if we'll have rings or not. It says, "And mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." Another translation says, oh, I don't know what it says. I cut that out. Okay, let's move on. You'll outlive your work. In other words, you build a house at the beginning of the millennium, and after about 500 years, the old house kind of, you have to rebuild the old house. We don't have that problem right now. Houses outlive us. Usually. Verse 23, "They shall not labor in vain nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." And this is interesting. Verse 24, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." In other words, even the animal kingdom will be affected. No more carnivores. Everybody eats grass. But verse 24, "Before they call, I will answer." A unique relationship with God in prayer. A 5-year-old said grace at family dinner one night. "Dear God, thank you for these pancakes." This is at dinner. When he concluded, his parents asked him why he thanked God for pancakes when they were having chicken. He smiled and he said, "Well, I just thought I'd see if he was paying attention tonight." Have to work on that one, second service. That went right over your heads. How about this one? "Johnny was misbehaving and was sent to his room. After a while, he emerged and informed his mother that he had thought it over and then said a prayer." "Fine," said the pleased mother. "If you ask God to help you not misbehave, he will help you." "Oh, I didn't ask him to help me not misbehave," said Johnny. "I asked him to help you put up with me." "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." Cool stuff. Heaven's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready?